Today we want to learn from the example of Jesus how we can love and help those people in our world who so desperately need it and want it. Now there's many people in our world that do not want what we have. They do not want Jesus. They do not want what we say about Him. They don't want it. But there are some who do. There are some people who have blown it. They know they've blown it. They see their sin. They recognize that their decisions and their way of thinking has destroyed their lives, destroyed their relationships, and ultimately left them alienated with God. They're out there and they're looking for a solution. They feel unwanted. They feel even helpless. They come into our church, but often they go unnoticed because of the veneer that we have. Everyone comes in saying everything's well, and we look the part and we play the part. They stand beside us in the grocery store. They sit beside us in the doctor's office as we're waiting to be seen. These people desperately need hope. They need forgiveness. They need love. They need a touch. Today, maybe I'm describing you. Maybe you've come in here and you got your clothes all pressed and look no different than anyone else. But deep down inside, you're a mess. You're torn up. And you know you need help. Maybe that's not describing you. Maybe you're here today and you think, well, I've got it all put together. My life's not a mess. Everything's going quite well for me and my family, and we're just praising God. Thanks to be here. Well, God's got a message for both groups this morning. God has a message of hope for those who are hurting, for those who are feeling helpless. He has a message of hope for you. And He has a message for those of us who have it all put together, at least we think we do. He has a message for us that we need to be helping those who need the help. We need to be loving those who need love. We need to be touching those who need the special touch of God in their lives. After all, you are His hands and His feet. And so that is His message for us today. Last week we saw how God was calling on Christians and calling them to be His disciples and to follow Him. He was calling them out of failure and into success. And we saw this with the fishermen, how they had failed at fishing. They had failed at their life's work. But He just lavished success on them right before He called them to go and follow Him, that He has a ministry for them, that they now would be fishers of men. And today, we'll see that God calls people from sickness to health. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Luke chapter 5. Find verse number 12, if you will. Luke 5, 12. It says, while He was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and he begged Him, Lord, if You will, You can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out His hand and He touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him, and He charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. But now, even more, the report about Him went abroad, and the great crowds gathered to hear Him and to be healed of their infirmities, but He would withdraw to desolate places and pray. Let's pray this morning. Father, as we bow before You, Lord, we just ask You to meet with us. Lord, we know that there are many who are hurting, who carry trials and fears and tribulation into this place this morning, and some of them do not even know You. And they've come, Lord, to hear a message of hope and
I pray, Father God, that today You would touch them spiritually with Yourself. Lord, that Your Holy Spirit would compel them and show them that Your Word is faithful and You are true and that You will heal them. For those of us, dear Lord, who may think, well, things are going quite well for me right now, I pray, Lord, that You would touch our hearts. Lord, help us to have compassion on the sick, on the hurting, on the helpless. Help us, Father God, to be willing to be Your hands and feet. Speak to us now by the power of Your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray, our Lord and Savior. Amen. In verse 12, we find a man here who has leprosy. And he's come to town looking for Jesus. Now, Luke, being a doctor, and we just see these nuances of his profession and of his passion come through in his writing. The other Gospels say we found a leper, but this man, Luke tells us, wasn't just a leper. Luke diagnoses him. He's full of leprosy. He's full of it. It has consumed his body. Leprosy was a really bad disease. During Bible times, there may have been different conditions underneath the heading of leprosy, but most of them had to do with something of the skin. There was some sort of a disease that would eat the skin. The term leprosy actually comes from a word that means scale or scaly. That means that the skin would scale up in different places. Today, a lot of the cases we believe in the Bible was what's known as in the modern day as Hansen's disease. We know this because scientists have gone in and done work with Egyptian mummies, the bodies that have been mummified, and I guess that's the right word. Is that the right word? Mummified. And they've gone in and they've found traces of the bacteria that's today called Hansen's disease. And Hansen's disease is a very, very, very ugly disease. It's still a major disease today. According to Hughes Medical Center, there's over 200 new cases each year in the United States. There's over 700,000 cases worldwide of leprosy, or Hansen's disease, mostly in Indonesia and India, Myanmar and Brazil. Statistically speaking, there is a 65 cases every hour, new cases. It's chronic infectious disease that is caused by airborne bacteria. They believe that sneezing or droplets from the nose can cause the spread. Also, armadillos spread it. So if you have a pet armadillo, you might want to be careful. Wash your hands. Don't let it sneeze on you. I don't know if we see many of those around here. But it's a horrible disease. It attacks the nerves. Even though it shows up on the outside, it attacks the nerves. Is really, we thought it once was a flesh-eating disease, but it turns out that was just what's happening on the outside, that it's a disease of the nerves that happen on the inside. It affects the skin, the eyes, the upper respiratory tract. It affects all of that, but it's something going on with the nerves. And it's milder form. Again, it's scaly and crusty skin is all that you see, but in the most severe forms and the worst forms, people result with missing fingers and toes and hands and feet. You can look it up online if you would dare. People with leprosy, they end up using their hands and their feet in such a way that they're completely worn away. Can you imagine how your tennis shoes go bare after a while, how the rubber wears off the bottom and they get slick? Imagine that to your feet, but you not feel it. And over and over and over, and you end up abusing your body because you can't even feel it. And people with missing fingers or even missing arms because of the disease, they just wear. They use them, and reports have come from where people have studied and leper colonies. They've studied these people who have leprosy, and they can reach right into the fire and grab something because they have no feeling, but it destroys their skin. Or they can walk on glass and just shred their feet on broken glass and not even feel it. It doesn't even bother them, but it's a horrible, horrible mess. It's a horrible disease. There's stories of people using wooden instruments with nails sticking out of them, and it just wear their hands all day long. They're working, and these splinters and these nails in their hand, it just rips the flesh to pieces, and they feel no pain. It just doesn't bother them. And they do, and that's their life. That's it, and they just end up wearing away their parts, completely destroying. It causes loss of feeling, loss of sight. Even if it goes untreated, it's horrible. Today we have treatments, but that was not the case in the Bible. The Bible, they didn't have treatments like they have today. They didn't see things from the bacterial level that we can understand things today. They just talked about the symptoms and what they could see on the outside. If you had this harsh form of leprosy, you were considered the walking dead. There's a TV show on The Walking Dead. We would think of the zombie apocalypse. That's what we would think of. That's what it was like. You were all but dead. They even said you were the walking dead. Leviticus 13 and 14 deals with the treatment of this disease, or not really the treatment, but the diagnosis of this disease and instructions for people who had leprosy and what they were supposed to do. And it tells the priest how to go in and to diagnose and quarantine people. And then if by the rare chance some people were actually healed or got well from the disease, it even gives instructions on how they are to be reinstated. And we'll see those instructions today. Remember, in the Old Testament, and this is just interesting, in the Old Testament, it was the priest. There was a theocracy. And so the priests were the doctors, and they were the lawyers, and they were the judges, and they were all of these things. And so sick people would come to the priest. So in Leviticus 13:5, it says, "And the priest shall examine him on the seventh day." Listen, if you have leprosy, you need to go see a doctor. Don't come and see your preacher. Please. And if you have an armadillo, go see a doctor too. It says, "And the priest shall examine him on the seventh day, and if in his eyes the disease is checked and the disease is not spread in the skin, then the priest shall shut him up for another 7 days." And then in Leviticus 13, verses 45 and 46, we're told that if the leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes, let the hair of his head remain loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, "Unclean! Clean!" And he shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. They were outcasts. Outcasts. It was a dreaded disease. People were not allowed to come into close contact with other people. They had to stay isolated. In the Talmud, which is kind of, it's like the writings of the priest and the Jews on the religious ceremonies and on the law, kind of like a theology book or a commentary for Jewish people, the Talmud, and part of that was the Mishnah. In the Talmud, it says that people were, the lepers were required to stay 6 feet away from people if they were upwind, and 150 feet away from people if the people were downwind. And so that'd probably be from here to the back of the church. I couldn't. And then if the wind was blowing that way, and then if it was blowing this way, or vice versa, I don't know. But anyway, that's the deal. You see, they had to stay away from people. They were outcasts. And therefore, the Jewish rabbis avoided them. The teachers, the Jewish rabbis, the holy people. It was like touching a dead person. And you would defile yourself. You yourself would become unclean. Imagine how it would feel, or how it would be, if you never got to feel the touch of another human being. I mean, we like to touch each other. We shake hands, we pat each other on the back, we sit beside each other. We, human touch is expected. We bump fists. Why do we bump fists? So we don't have to shake hands, because we don't want to spread germs, but we're still touching each other. We want to touch each other. That connection, that touch, can you imagine a husband longing for the intimate touch of his wife and never being able to feel that? Or a son who can no longer feel the soft, gentle touch of his mother. Or a grandmother or a grandfather who longs to hold their grandbaby, but they can't because they have this disease, this dreaded thing that's left them basically, they're alive, but they're as if they're dead. Their body is rotting around them, and they're awake, they're alive, but there's this thing that's causing them to fall apart. And people avoid them. They avoid them like they have the plague, because they do. That's what this is. John MacArthur says, being a leper was the worst imaginable condition. Horribly disfiguring, horribly ugly, pockets worn into your face and your head, clawed limbs worn away, open sores, religiously isolated, socially isolated, economically isolated, no family, no job, no friends, no worship, no hope. And that was this man's condition. That's this guy that we're reading about some 2,000 years later. He was a dead man walking. And so this leper, he comes and he finds Jesus. Now it says specifically that Jesus was in one of the cities. He was actually in the city. It was not permissible for a leper to be in the city. He was supposed to be outside the city. But he was. And he makes his way to Jesus. There's no doubt that the stories of Jesus had permeated. The Bible tells us because of his miracle working, because of what he was doing, the authority of his word, he cast out demons, healed everybody who was sick, that the word is spreading about him. It goes out and it spreads. Because of the wonderful, miraculous things he has done in people's lives, the word is spreading about him. And we could preach a sermon on that. The wonderful things that he's done in our lives, the word should be spreading about him. Wonder, has he done anything wonderful in your life? We sing the songs to the top of our lungs in our church services. Maybe we need to sing them out in the parking lot, or out at the convenience store, or up at Walmart, or at Kroger, or at the movie store, or maybe the racetrack. Those places, let's sing about what he's done. And so the word goes out that just Jesus, this holy man, this healer, this one with authority, he's healing the sick, and now he's coming to town. He's actually in town. And so the leper gets this word. And the Bible says he finds him and he stands in front of him. And we're told that he fell on his face and he begged Jesus to heal him. In Mark 1:40, we're told that he implored him. He continually begged him over and over, if you will, you can make me clean. If you will, and he's on his face. Just imagine, he's on his face, laying in the dirt. If you will, you can make me clean. If you will, you can make me clean. Imploring him over and over. If you will, you can make me clean. He's begging him. This man gives us a great example of how a person must come to Jesus. This is the same way that you and I must come to Jesus. The same way. This guy had a realistic awareness of his condition. He understood exactly what his condition was. He understood that he needed a healing. He understood. And when people come to Jesus, they need to understand that they have sinned against the holy God. And that what waits upon them is judgment. But the only way that they would have any hope is to come to him. And so they come to him and they beg him with great humility. They did not proclaim any special privilege. This man did not say, well, you know, I'm the brother of such and such, and he knows you, and we've got an important friend. And he didn't say that. He didn't say, well, I can do great things. He didn't say that. He just called out for mercy. He was humble. He knew that he was woefully undone. He knew that he needed help, and that's the way a sinner comes to Christ. We don't come to God saying, well, I think I've got some talents that you can use, so how about putting me on your team? We don't come to Him saying, well, I can do great things in the kingdom. We come to Him broken. We come to Him humble, with no pride, and with no other choice. With no other choice at all. He comes with reverence and desperation. It's important to understand that when people come to Christ, they must come with reverence and desperation. Desperation. I've tried all the things that the world offers. I've tried everything that the world says is right. I've tried everything that they say will make you happy. I've tried everything that they say that should give you a good life. And then when I tried it and I tasted it, I realized it was poison and it's ruining my life. And this man comes in desperation. He says, listen, I've tried everything. I've rubbed ointment on it. I've done everything that they told me to do. I'm dying. I need help. And that's why a sinner comes to Jesus. The Bible says that they come in desperation. There's only one way. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. And so when you come to Jesus, you know there's no other way but through Jesus Christ. Other religions, they want to say there's another way, but there's no other way. And so when we come to Jesus, we say, there is no one but you who can help me. You call out to Him. Desperation. Have you ever fell on your face and begged God for anything? Verse 12 says that's what this guy did. This is reverence. I think that's one of our problems, is we don't fall on our face before God. We think we can figure it out. We think we've got it under control. We think He will meet us standing up, but He doesn't meet us standing up. He meets us bowed before Him. Yes, Jesus is our friend. He's our friend, but I think we've somehow taken Him for granted. We somehow approach Him somehow flippantly. The Bible says there's no other name given under heaven by which men must be saved. He come with reverence. His faith was active. He was begging Him. He was imploring Him. He was trusting that He was going to do something. If I could just somehow make my way to Jesus. If I could just somehow. I'm reminded of the woman who had the issue of blood, who came and she found she had been bleeding for years. And she tried everything that could be tried and she couldn't do it. And she thought, if I could just make it to Jesus, if I could just somehow just touch the hem of His garment, I know that everything will be okay. That's the way we come to Jesus. That's the desperation in the heart of someone who's truly trusting upon Jesus for a miracle in their life. Active. Active. I think we come to Jesus a little flippantly. Like I said, He's our friend. We sing songs about that. That's good. But don't forget, He's God. He is God the Creator. Oh yeah, we like to deny that now too. He is the supreme. He is the Creator of the world and everything in it and everything that's ever been created. And so when we come to Jesus, He allows us to come as a friend. But don't be fooled. He is God. And when we come before Him, we don't demand because we're great. We don't demand because we have something to offer. We come empty-handed. We come broken. We become diseased. We come sin sick. And we beg Him. If you will, I know you can. Heal me. I know you can forgive me if you will. And notice what Jesus did. Jesus was moved. He was filled with compassion and with pity. And He spoke. And He said, and I can't say this without getting emotional. He said, I will be clean. It's His will. He wants to. I will heal you. Be clean. If you will, he said, if you will, you can heal me. And Jesus says, I will. And then Jesus did something miraculous and marvelous. He touched the man. He reached out with his hand and he touched the man that was before him. Well, this guy's a leper. Jesus, man, you're going to get leprosy. You're going to mess yourself up, man. This guy who hasn't felt any touch for God knows how long. Luke says he's full of leprosy. That means it had taken over his body. That means it was a pretty bad situation. That's a medical doctor's diagnosis. Hadn't been touched. Been isolated. Comes down and begs Jesus. And Jesus says, I will be healed. And he touches him. Now, we explain, rabbis don't touch people with leprosy. It's no different than touching someone who's dead. It might even be worse. Jesus was seen as a rabbi. Every time he showed up at a synagogue, they would let him speak and they let him teach. They let him read from the Old Testament. They would let him read from the Psalms and the Law. And so he was considered a teacher, a rabbi. And he reaches out and he touches this guy. And the Bible says, immediately, the leprosy left him. Immediately. I think about that song. I think we sang this last week. The vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. At that moment. At the very moment that someone... The very moment that someone believes and trusts in Jesus, immediately they receive a pardon. Immediately. I explained in the first service, I broke out in several songs as I was preparing this message. I don't know, I'm just moved by it. It just overwhelms me. And so I started singing these songs, you know, to God be the glory. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the earth hear His voice. Because I know that was me. Maybe that's why. Because I know that that was me. I know that He touched me. Do you remember when He touched you? This is yes. Do you remember when He touched you? It should move us. It should compel us because we were in this man's condition. And if we've lost sight of that, shame on us. We should remember of what great sickness and great disease and how we were the walking dead and how Jesus healed us. There's another song that comes to mind. When I think about the Lord and how He saved me, this is a new song, and how He raised me, how He filled me with the Holy Ghost, how He healed me to the uttermost. I think about the Lord, how He picked me up and turned me around, how He placed my feet on solid ground. It makes me want to shout, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Is that way it should move us? And the fact that it doesn't move us should send alarm and fear into us. Why are we not moved? Why are we not compelled? Why are we not... Why? And that means there's something going on. Maybe it's time to come to Jesus and say, Lord, there's things in my life. My sickness has come back in. Not only did He touch the man, He was healed. He was made healthy in just an instant. Leviticus 5:3 says, do not touch a leper. Did Jesus break the law by touching the leper? No. Because when He touched him, he ceased to be a leper. When He touched him, he was no longer a leper. He was no longer that. Now he's something new. Now he's a healed person. Same way with people coming to know Christ. When God touches them, when you accept Jesus, when Jesus touches you, you're no longer a sinner. He makes you whole. He makes you well. The Bible says He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins if you confess them and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. It's like this morning when we woke up and there just seemed to be something new in the air. This is it. That our God is... His mercies are new every day. His love, His compassion, His forgiveness. I'm talking about a clean slate. Why do you keep carrying around the baggage? Give it to Jesus and be forgiven of it. Give it to Jesus. Why would a leper go on being a leper? Why would anyone say, I just want to keep being, I'm going to go out here and live in the leper colony. I know there's a guy over there named Jesus who can heal me, but I'm going to stay over here in the leper colony. I'm going to stay over here and refuse to be healed, refuse to be forgiven, refuse to have a fresh start, refuse to have my flesh healed, my heart healed. Why? Look at verse 14. So Jesus, knowing that this sort of miracle would attract all sorts of attention, knowing that his time had yet not come, he charged him, tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest, offering for your cleansing as Moses commanded for proof to them. So in Leviticus chapter 14, verses 1 through 20, it tells us all of these things that he's talking about here that Moses commanded. There's a whole litany of things. Most of them have to do with making guilt and sin offerings. So here's what has to happen. He, the leper, he and the priest, they have to meet outside the camp because he's not allowed to go in. And so he and the leper, the leper and the priest, they meet. And if he appears that he's getting better, if he appears that he's been healed somehow, then the priest can proceed with this ceremony. And what's supposed to happen is the leper is supposed to collect two live clean birds, a piece of cedar wood, some scarlet yarn, and some hyssop. And then the priest has to kill one of the birds in an earthen vessel over fresh water. So he's to kill one. He just tears apart, kills it. And then he takes the live bird and the cedar wood and the scarlet yarn and the hyssop, and he puts all that together, and he dips them in the blood of the bird that was killed over the fresh water. He just dips that in there. Now listen, I don't know how many of y'all have birds or been close, but birds are dirty. Y'all know that. Like birds carry, they're pretty, and we all can dream about being birds and floating around. That's great. But when you get up close to a bird, I mean, you know, some of you may have them as pets, but they're dirty. I mean, you know that. They're dirty. They make a mess, and they carry disease. But think about that. This guy's got two birds. They're called clean birds, but I don't know how well really a bird can be clean because it's a bird. And this is the ceremony. You're using birds to clean this guy. He must have been dirty. It must have been pretty bad. And so anyway, he does this, and he dips them in the blood of the killed bird, and then he's to sprinkle it seven times over the leper. Seven times he sprinkles that out over. And then next, the priest is pronounce him clean, and then he lets the living bird go in the open field. So the bird that just has all that all over him, he gets to go, and the man is pronounced clean. However, it's not over yet. They have to go through this again. He can come into the camp at this point, but he's got to stay outside of his tent for 7 days. He can't even go into his house. And he does this again. So at this point he has to shave off all of his hair. He washes his clothes and he bathes himself in water. And then he should be clean. But he's not. They can pronounce him clean, but he's not clean yet. And he's got to do it yet a third time. He shaves off all of his hair again, a second time, and he shaves his eyebrows, and he washes his clothes again, and he washes himself again. And then he'll be clean. But it's not over yet. On the eighth day, so he's gone through all this, he's done this now, and he's come into camp, he's outside of his tent for 7 days, now it's the eighth day. And on the eighth day, he's got to take two lambs, two male lambs without blemish, one ewe lamb a year old without blemish, a grain offering of 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour and oil, and then a log of oil. And then the priest will take the leper at this point before the tent of meeting or before the place where the sacrifices are given, if you're in the temple. And he presents them, all these things there, with the leper before the Lord. And he'll offer one of the male lambs for a guilt offering. And he will take the log of oil and he'll wave them as a wave offering before the Lord. And he'll kill one of the lambs and he'll take some of its blood and he'll put it on the lobe of the right ear of the guy who's being cleansed of leprosy. He'll put it on his thumb and he'll put it on his right thumb and he'll put it on his right big toe. And then he'll sprinkle the oil from his hand on his finger. So he puts oil in his hand and he in his left hand and with his finger he'll sprinkle it seven times before the Lord. Sprinkle the man. And with the remaining oil in his hand, just like he did with the blood, he'll take the remaining oil of his hand and he'll put some on the right ear, some on the right thumb, and some on the big toe. And he'll do that. And then with whatever oil is left, he'll pour that oil on the head of the leper. And that's pouring down over him now. And then the priest shall make atonement for him by offering the sin offering. And after that, the priest will kill the burnt offering and he'll offer the grain offering on the altar. Then he'll be cleansed. Then. Why? Why do we go through? Why did I tell you all that? Why is all that in there? Key is because even though leprosy was a physical illness, God used it as a picture of sin in people's lives. Why would God have someone who was sick go make a guilt offering? Because he was showing them it's a picture of sin. It was a picture of what sin does. It's a picture of that. Not only that, theologically speaking, all sickness is the result of sin in the fall in the garden. But here, It is a picture. Leprosy is a picture of sin. It's a picture of how sin comes in. And so people who were sick, they would say, I was just sick, man. There was nothing spiritual about it. God says, no, it's a picture. It's a picture of a greater problem within you. It wasn't just a skin disease. The symptoms show up on the skin, but it comes from something inside. We didn't even know that at the time. We didn't know there was a bacterial infection in there that's robbing the nerves and causing inflammation in the nerves and causing what we were seeing on the outside. Nobody knew that but God. But God's using this as a picture and showing them that there's a greater problem in their life than just a physical sickness. He used it to point to the condition of a disease, a condition that attacked more than the skin. It was a condition of the heart, not the physical heart, but the spiritual heart. It was a sign pointing towards sin and the spiritual cleansing that everyone needs. All those things that someone had to do in order to be declared clean. And now here's Jesus with one touch. I will be clean. One touch. Just one touch is all it takes. Have you had that touch? Have you had it? One touch. And he says, listen, I want you to go. I want you to go do all of those things. Go do all of those things to prove that you've been cleansed. Now the people should have known at that point that Jesus had the power to forgive sin. They didn't. We'll see that next week. But they should have known at that very moment that this man just, he did something that was very godlike. There are several ways that leprosy is like sin. Oftentimes sin begins as what seems insignificant. It's a small start. Leprosy, and the way it appears, it may appear small on the skin, on the hand, or on the face, just a small patch. It appears to have just some insignificant beginning. All sin starts small and gets big. So how in the world could people do the atrocities that they do? Even people we know. Even pastors. People in our own community. It started small. It started small. And it grows to something big. You know this in your own life. You know. It started small. How many people can you look to in your family, in your neighbors, in your friends, and they just allowed one little thing in, and now they're far from God? They don't go to church anymore. They don't profess God. They're far from Him. They're doing atrocities, and that can happen to anyone because it starts small. That's the way leprosy was. Starts small, ends up taking over. Sometimes sin seems thrilling. Seems exciting. Oh, it's fun. But then the pain comes. A few moments of passion can lead to a lifetime of regret. Sin also works without you knowing it. You can barely perceive it at first. Leprosy is the same way. It goes through someone's body, really without them knowing it, until it just starts manifesting itself everywhere. And now you've got some significant issues. It just spreads like wildfire. It even spreads to other people, and sins the same way. It works through our lives. It starts affecting everything. What started off as a small thing at work has now affected your home life. It's now affected everything. It's affected your church. It's affected your relationship with God, your relationship with other people, because it starts small and it grows and it takes off, and it even spreads to other people, and it destroys relationships. That's why the Bible tells it's important to be careful who you spend your time with. The Bible says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness? 2 Corinthians 6:14. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. It's because sin spreads. It spreads like a fire. Spreads. And then it numbs us. Leprosy is a numbing. It numbs where they can't feel. And that's the way sin does. Sin ends up callousing our hearts. It callouses us to the voice of God, to the Spirit of God, to the things of God, the music of God, the people of God, the church of God. It numbs us to those things. And you can still go through the... And I talk to many people who do, and they're like, but I never feel His Spirit. I want to feel Him again like I once did. I want to be moved to compassion. I want to have tears in my eyes. I want to know that I'm convicted. I want to feel His Spirit. They say, but I don't anymore, and they're scared. Well, why are they scared? Because they've been saying no to God so long, they've calloused up their heart, they can't even hear Him. And that's the way. That's the way leprosy is. It just callouses over and wears out everything, just wears it out, just uses it up. It's callous. Can't feel anything. 13:15 tells us that our hearts grow callous. For this, people's hearts have grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and with their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and they should hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. He says, if they would turn, I would heal them. If they would just hear, if they would see. People today, we don't want to come to Jesus humbly broken. We don't want to come to Jesus and admit our sin. We want a Jesus that does not talk about sin. We want a Jesus that actually says our sin is okay. It's okay. Your sin, we won't even call it sin anymore. It's okay. You're just born different. You're just different. That's okay. It's not a sin. That's the kind of Jesus we want. Not one that we humbly bow before and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm unclean. I'm undone. I'm lost and I need You. Leprosy was incurable. It was incurable. The harsh form of leprosy, the real leprosy, the Hansen disease that people had, once you had it, there was no hope. There was no hope. It's a vivid and graphic physical picture of spiritual defilement and sin. It's what it is. Sin is ugly. It's loathsome. It's incurable. It's contaminating. It separates men from God and makes them outcasts. That is true sin. And so when we think sin is offering us something, we think sin is offering us something good, it's no different than saying, give me leprosy. Once you have it, there's no hope apart from forgiveness in Jesus. In Acts 4:12, we read it earlier, it says, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Apart from Jesus, there is no hope. This man knew that. This man knew it. For some of you here this morning, you know your life is headed towards ruin. The things that you've tried not bring hope. They bring destruction. They bring separation. They bring isolation. And somehow God, through His Spirit, has shown you that your ways are really an affront to Him and a sin against Him. And you want forgiveness. You want to be made healthy. You want to be well. You come to Jesus like this leper did. You fall on your face, maybe not physically, but in your heart. You bow before Him and you say, if You will, You can make me clean. And I promise you, He promises you that He will. He wants to make you clean. He wants to heal you. He wants to forgive your sin. If you believe His message and you bow before Him and beg Him for forgiveness, He will forgive you. He will touch you. And so many people desperately need that touch. And then there's so many Christians here. Oh, we believe it. We were once moved by it. It once was the passion of our life, but now we just give him a few hours a week. I wish I felt something. I wish it was like it used to be. I keep coming back hoping. The solution's the same for us. We bow before the Lord. We repent of our sin. We turn from our wicked ways. And we trust Him and He'll forgive us. And He'll heal you. He'll touch you. Let's pray.